Let's see if you can hear me. I think you can. No children left? We're going to get a little bit gruesome here, so if you need to cover your ears, do so. It's nice to be here. It's nice to see you all here. Nice to see Ben back too. Where is he hiding? There he is, behind his mask. He's wearing his mask because Ben and Christine and family were in Mulaney last week, so he has to wear a mask at the moment. But you may have noticed the facial hair. Good to see Ben. Okay. I think we should pray first. Father, as we open your word, we do pray that your Spirit would give us understanding, that we may be moved by the hearing of your word and that you would change us to be more like Jesus. I do pray you'd forgive me for my sin, Father, I may be a fit vessel to share your word with your people. We pray for your guidance and your blessing now as we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the week, Randall was arrested. Taken to prison, and before anyone knew what was happening, he was beheaded. Sorry, but that's the end of Randall. He's gone. Then yesterday, the police arrived again and arrested Ben. Ben is now in prison, awaiting the next court case, which will be Monday. And the result of that court case will probably be also Ben's death. So now I'm going to call the church to action. I want you to gather your swords and sharpen them. I want you to get your rifles and your ammunition. I want you to get your horses and cars and get ready to attack. Are you with me? Excuse me? No. But Randall's been killed. Ben's in prison. Don't we go and rescue them? They're with Jesus. I'm sorry, but we need to rescue Ben. His life hangs in the balance. Aren't you with me to go and rescue him? Come on, people. What hope is there? We've got the example of what happens here in the scripture that Ian read for us. Surely that church got up and did something. Verse 5 tells us what they did. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That was what the church was called to do, to pray earnestly for the situation, knowing that God would intervene. I did a word search on prayer and praying. It was very interesting. In the Old Testament, whenever prayer or praying is mentioned, in every case except for one, it refers to an individual. The only case where it refers to a group is in Nehemiah 9, where it says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night." Every other instance is an individual praying. Moving into the New Testament, in the Gospels, once again, the references to prayer and praying is with regard to individuals, mainly Jesus. He is the one who's mentioned more often than not that he was praying. But now we'll move into Acts. And we're called Acts of the Apostles, or maybe more accurately, the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles. And in Acts, we find groups praying. Why is that so? Why are we suddenly changing from individuals to groups? Because of the spread of the gospel. With Jesus' death and resurrection, we now have salvation explained simply, The people are coming to faith and they're coming together in prayer. And so our focus this morning is on that one verse, verse 5. The church was earnestly praying to God. So let's first go and look at what the church is. We know it is not the building. This church is not the building. The church is the people. But is Renee the church? Is Derek the church? Is Colin the church? Or do the three of them make up the church? Is Yo the church? Is Hans the church? Who is the church? Are we individually the church, or are we as a group the church? It's a good question. We read in Corinthians what Jesus has said about the church. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part, but of many. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That seems to indicate that the church is only the church when we're all together. Now, if somebody is a hand, what can that hand do? Nothing by itself, unless you're a fan of the Addams Family. And then the thing can do basically anything. But as a hand, we're useless if we're just a hand. Does that mean then that for us to function as a church, we all need to be together? Look at what is said in the scripture. The church was earnestly praying to God for him in verse 5. Then again in verse 12. Many people had gathered and were praying as the church. We know that in this point of time, within the Acts of the Apostles, the church numbered many thousands. They weren't all together here praying. They weren't all in one place praying. And yet the church was praying. Because whether we're 1, 2, 3, 4, or 100, we are the church. We are the ones who have been redeemed by Christ. We are the ones who have the promise of eternity through his resurrection. We belong to the church if we know Jesus. And it's only through knowing Jesus that we can belong to the church. And we know that in this Acts of the Apostles, the church was called the Way. And these people belonged to the Way. They had heard the good news about resurrection, about forgiveness of sins, about the shedding of Jesus' blood, and that in his death they could know real life. So they knew the good news. They knew they belonged to something special. If we belong to the church because we know Jesus is our Saviour and Lord, when do we not belong to the church? It's a simple answer, isn't it? When we don't know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. When we trust in good works instead of trusting in Jesus. We only belong to the church when we know Jesus is our Saviour and Lord. But look what happened to James and Peter when they belonged to the church. They were persecuted for their belonging. Now, Herod was seeking favour with the Jews. He was the fourth in line of the Herodian kings. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who was the one who had all the two-year-old son boys killed in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. So we have Herod Agrippa here, and he is seeking favor with the Jews, and he knows the way to do that is by persecuting those who are following Jesus. So he beheads James, and that's greeted with cheers and hurrahs and everything by the Jews. So he continues by arresting Peter. Now, why were the Jews so afraid of the followers of the Way? They were afraid that their way of life was threatened, that things were going to change. And that's what we face today. We may not see our friends being beheaded or thrown into jail, but we do receive persecution because people are afraid of what we have, because they think it's going to change things. And it will, if they would believe. Now, belonging to the church will bring persecution, and in James and Peter's case, possibly death. James was beheaded, Peter's in prison. Obviously, the disciples were not hiding. They could be easily found. We don't hear about Herod going from house to house seeking out James and Peter. It's just a straight statement that he was beheaded and Peter was arrested. So obviously, they're not hiding. It's a Passover time, so we're not allowed to have executions during Passover, so they're going to wait until after Passover, have some sort of trial, and then kill Peter. Now, you and I, we're the church. We're God's chosen people. We have it very easy in this country. No one's trying to kill us. No one's imprisoning us for our faith. It is happening elsewhere, though, and around the world. But don't at times we still hide our identity in fear of what people may think? I don't know about you, but when I'm cruising up Mary Street with the top down, the music blaring, I tend to turn the music down. Why do I do that? You would turn it up. I know, Renee. Yeah, right. I turn it down. Am I embarrassed? Do I think that people will stone me if they hear Christian music coming from my car? Probably. I shouldn't be. But that's my sinful human nature. I don't want to stand out. So I try and hide my Christianity. We need to stand tall, don't we? We need to confess Christ loudly and proudly, without fear. For we are the church. We are Christ's representatives here on earth. What else does the church do? It prays. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. How do you think the church was praying for Peter? Bless Peter, keep him safe, provide for his needs. He's in prison facing death. How was the church going to be praying for him? Any ideas? Quietly. Earnestly, they would have been on their knees screaming out for God to intercede on Peter's behalf, to save him from the murderous Herodians, to protect Peter and to bring him out, or if anything, to give him a worthy death. They would not have been mediocre in their prayers. They would have been earnestly praying for Peter's release, to save his life. So, first off, they would have been seeking God, honestly, sharing how they feel. We're worried about Peter. He's in jail. They're going to kill him. How do we pray? Are we honest with God when we pray? Do we express how we're feeling, what we're really struggling with, what we're excited about, what we fear? Read in Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. We should be praying that we as the church can faithfully and openly and loudly proclaim the good news of Jesus. But why do we pray? Is it because it makes us feel good? Why do you pray? Any clues? None of you know why you pray? Missed that? We were told, okay. Why else do we think we pray? How about because we believe that God hears us? Is that a possibility? Because we love God. We want to know, we want Him to know that we love Him. And He wants to communicate with us. It's not just us talking to thin air. We are communicating with the awesome Creator God when we pray. It's something which is a privilege given to God's children. And let's face it, at the moment around the world, there are many millions of people praying. You know the amazing thing? God hears each one individually, understands what they're saying, and answers them. How amazing is that? That God can hear millions of prayers, hear them, and answer them all at the same time. Do we limit God? We shouldn't. He can do anything except deny Himself. He is an amazing God. We should be praying to Him because He hears each one of us. But the church that we have here still is not convinced that God's going to answer their prayer. They are surprised by what God does. So we pray, seeking God, believing He hears, and knowing that He answers. In Psalm 34, we read these words, "I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them." God answered the church's prayer with regard to Peter in a spectacular way. He's in jail. He's got four soldiers guarding him. Two are chained to him at the wrist. Two more are standing at the doorway, making sure no one comes in or goes out. They're on a three-hour shift, so there's no hope of them going to sleep or getting tired or getting hungry or needing to go to the toilet or anything at all. It's a three-hour shift, no problems. What happens? An angel appears. And he says, he struck Peter on the side, woke him up because Peter's asleep. Here he is in jail, facing death, chained to two soldiers, and he's asleep. I think God's got a hand there. The angel says, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Okay, there would be heavy manacles attached to chains. He's sleeping on a stone floor. The chains fall off and land very quietly on the stone. Very doubtful. Do the guards wake up and say, "What's going on?" No. The guards shouldn't even be asleep. So what had happened to the guards? Had they been blinded, deafened? Had they been put into a trance by the angel? We're not told. But the angel continues, "Put on your clothes and sandals, wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter followed him out of the prison. Had no idea what the angel was doing, thought it was a vision. They passed the first and second guards and the iron gate opened by itself. And then they walked out, the angel disappeared. Peter came to himself and he went to the home of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. Now, we are told in a number of commentaries that Mary's house was probably quite spacious. So it may have held 50 people, I would say at the most, when you think about the houses around that time. So there's 50 people in the house praying. Peter arrives at the door and knocks. And it's the servant girl Rhoda's job to answer the door when anybody arrives. So she goes to the door and says, "Who's there?" And Peter says, "Me, Peter." And Rhoda, being the excitable girl that she is, jumps up and runs back inside and says, "Peter's at the door!" "Oh, don't be stupid, he's in prison. We're praying for him, but he's in prison. We're praying for his release, but he's in prison. Can't be Peter." "It is Peter, I heard him. Must be his angel, he's probably already dead." Rhoda convinces them eventually to go and check it. So they go, and there's Peter. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then he left for another place. So the prayers of the people were answered, even though they didn't expect them to be answered. They were believing yet being unbelieving. How often do we pray and then think, "Oh, probably not going to be answered"? When we pray to God, we're praying to the Creator. We're asking Him to do something which is not impossible for Him. But do we pray believing, or do we pray thinking He probably won't do that? We need to be praying earnestly. Don't know about you, but I struggle with my individual prayer time at times. Quick prayer in the morning before a busy day. Watch over my family. Bless those who believe. Convict those who don't. I find myself easily distracted, either by the sun rising or the birds singing or my mind going somewhere else or even going to sleep. But it's difficult at times for me to pray by myself. It's much better when I'm in a group, even just with one other person, but preferably with more. And there I can pray earnestly. Now, the dictionary definition of earnestly. Anybody know what it is? Bet you don't. Do you? Okay, earnestly. It's got three definitions. First one is with sincere and intense conviction. So when we pray, do we believe that God is hearing us? Are we convinced of our right to approach God? Do we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection and His intervention on our behalf before the Father's throne? Do we believe? Do we have a sincere and intense conviction? Do we pray earnestly? Do we pray seriously? Prayer is not a joking matter. We're conversing with God. We should be very, very serious about our prayers, about what we ask for, what we expect from God, what we believe God will do. Serious prayer. And the third definition of earnestly is intending to succeed. Do we pray believing? Believing that God hears us, believing that God cares about us, believing that He will answer us in some way, maybe not the way we want, but in some way. He will answer us. We need to pray believing that God hears. We need to pray believing that He will answer. Now, within the church here, we have many opportunities for prayer. We have our small home groups where you can pray. Youth groups. Even Kingdom Kids, we can be praying in Kingdom Kids and Bible studies. On the first and third Thursday of every month, we have two prayer meetings here, 9:30 in the morning and 7 o'clock in the evening. Every Sunday before the service, there's a prayer meeting here at 8:15. We as a church need to be coming together in prayer. whenever the opportunity arises, whenever we're able to. When the church prays earnestly, God hears and acts. I'm going to ask you to do something now. I'm going to ask you to pray. Probably best if you do in groups of three or four or whatever. I'm going to ask you to think of one person. So probably only one person needs to bring the one person. It could be either a friend, a neighbour, family member, a workmate, but someone who doesn't know Jesus. And I want you to pray for that person earnestly, that God would work in their lives and that God would use you to do so. So can you take 5 minutes, groups of three or four or whatever, bring one person's name and pray for them, earnestly believing that God hears and God will answer. You've got 4 minutes. Okay, draw you to a close now, please. What a sweet sound that is to hear voices going up in prayer to God. I would also mention the fact that you don't have to be in a formal prayer situation to be praying over the church. You can be talking to one another and discussing things and recognize there's a need for prayer, and you can pray right there and then. You don't need to be in a formal prayer meeting to pray as a church. Call the musicians up and we'll sing our closing song, Blessed Assurance.